Welcome back to the Zume Multiplying Disciples podcast, where we're on a journey to saturate the world with multiplying disciples in our generation. So Tim, would you share just a little bit about your story and how you even heard about Zume and what life has been like since then?
Sure, be glad to. I began life as a believer back in 1981, and the only thing that has that has to do with anything now is that I have spent most of that time since then working in mission settings with small churches, with house churches, with stuff that's out there on the boundaries. Now, somewhere along the way, I was invited to serve as the director of church planting for the Dallas Baptist Association, and that was back in 1999. And I served that in that position for about a little over three years. One time in about 2002, about this time of year, my boss called me into his office and said, "Tim, I want you to go and represent the association at a very important meeting." And I said, "Oh, okay, what's that?" And he said, "Well, this meeting actually is in London, England." And I said, "Really? I have never been off the continent. I've been every state of the Union and every province in Canada, but I have never been off the continent." And he said, "Well, this is your opportunity. It'll be a 2.5 week long meeting in a place just outside of London." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll have to get a passport and all that kind of stuff." And I said, "What's the meeting about?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "I've just been told that you need to be there." And I said, "Well, okay, I'm ready to go." So turns out that what it was a meeting that had been convened by the Southern Baptist International Mission Board in cooperation with the North American Mission Board. And it was designed to introduce stateside church planter strategists to what God was doing every place else in the world. And so there were 17 of us that wound up making the trip. And it turns out that one of the lead presenters at that meeting was Curtis Sargent. And Curtis, along with others, people like Bill Smith, people like John Brady, other people that you would probably, maybe not recognize their names, but they were very influential in developing and tracking what God was doing back in those days through church planting movements. So I got all the Zume stuff back in 2003, before Zume was even a gleam in Curtis's eye. But it wasn't packaged, it wasn't formalized or anything else. But I came back to the United States and I said, "Man, this is so life-changing to me that there's no way that I can continue on in my role as a second-tier denominational worker and expect to utilize the things that God was doing overseas." And I quit my job at Dallas Baptist Association and became pastor at a small church that was really, really struggling just to stay alive, named Forest Meadow Baptist Church. So as I went there, we had about 25 or 30 very old, very mature, very loving, very middle-class American white folks that really wanted to make sure that what they had planted back in the 1970s was going to have a lasting impact. And as we talked and prayed through it, we realized that there were loads of similar churches in our part of Dallas, but what there wasn't very much of was intentional outreach to the various people groups that had begun moving in to that part of Dallas. And so I made a deal with the congregation and I said, "Tell you what, guys, I will promise you that I won't change anything intentionally that happens in the auditorium at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning if you will allow me to do whatever else we need to do to reach the unreached people who are living in this area. And that sounded like a great deal to them, and it sounded like a great deal to me. And neither of us knew what we were talking about, but we embarked on a strategy that really incorporated everything that we'd learned over in London and tried it out. Because, you know, in the North American context, that kind of movement just wasn't happening in North America at that time. The closest movement to the United States was in Cuba. And so we began to try, and we tinkered with the strategies a little bit. And over the course of the next 10 years, so this is between now 2004, it took me a year to get settled in the church, but from 2004 to 2014, the Lord allowed us to be a part of seven generations of church plants, totaling 165 congregations and averaging well over 10,000 in attendance. At that point, we're still a small church. We've always been a small church. We didn't have the resources to count anymore, and so we gave that up. But if that group of churches is doing what most movements do, since 2014, they have probably doubled again. And who knows what's happened. We have been able to track several of the strings of multipliers, and it's been pretty substantial. Now, beginning in about 2015, I think it was 2015 or 2016, when Curtis actually formalized what he was doing as Zume. And so the name kind of intrigued me, and I looked into what it was, and it was just marvelous. It was amazing, because I'd had contact with Curtis, and Curtis had been kind enough to give me some coaching and a little bit of mentoring, but he was very, very busy, and so was I. And so we didn't have a whole lot of contact, but when we came together about 2015, 2016, it was amazing how close we were in terms of following the Zume principles. And so I began to get involved with him at that point, and with Zume at that point, and it has just grown since then. We took a quantum leap forward in August of last year, 2020, in the midst of Zume. The North American church population suddenly became enamored with Zoom and began to see what you can do with that technology. And so we began to see lots and lots of people getting training as coaches and then turning around and repeating that training for others. You know, the best producer for the people I've had the privilege of working with is a man by the name of Song Cao. And Song is a Chinese-American, a geologist by training. He called me up on a Wednesday, I think it was, and said, I hear you do Zume training. I said, yes. He said, I want to be trained. And I said, okay, well, I'd be happy to do that. If you can just enlist three other people besides yourself to be a part of our group, I will be happy to train you starting next week. And he said, I can do that, no problem. And so now here, I'm in Dallas. Sung Cao lives in Houston. He pulled together a group. One of the guys was a second generation Ukrainian American who lived in North Carolina. Another guy is a first generation Chinese American living in San Francisco. And then a third guy was a Chinese expat living in Dubai. So, I mean, just picture the geographical distribution of everybody there. And together we went through Zume. And before we got through with the training, Paul Zhang, who was the pastor in Dubai, had already started one new Zume group and was in the midst of starting a second. And Sung Kao was saying, man, I got to train trainers. I need coaches. We need in Chinese community, we need coaches. And so we did everything we could to get him training, and he did amazing. He has now since August 2020, he has trained over 500 coaches. But for me, the neatest part of the story, because I can get my head around 500 coaches, but the neatest part of the story was the string of multiplication that took place through Sung to Dubai. In Dubai, one of his churches started two churches in Amman, Jordan, one of which started two churches in mainland China, and one church in Hong Kong, one in Taiwan. And so you see, over a period of just a few months, we have gone from Dallas to Houston to Dubai to Amman to mainland China. We've gone around the world. And that shows you both the effectiveness of Zume and the power of multiplication. And so that, I mean, you talk about surprising, and you talk about what have been the biggest thrills. That's been one. Another one, and part of it might be because I'm a 68-year-old geezer, but the Lord has put in my path some other geezers, some older guys. And one of them is named Richard Ford. Richard is a guy who, in his working career, he's 78 years old now, but while he was working for pay, he worked with political campaigns, contacting voters, sending out voter guides, and doing that kind of thing. And he also was very active with Campus Crusade. But he came to me, said, I need some training. He said, I've spent all my life sharing the gospel with people, but I've never discipled anyone, and I don't know how to do it. Can you teach me? And I said, well, great. And he says, but now I need to tell you some things about myself. He said, number one, I'm 78 years old. Number two, I've been in a wheelchair for 35 years. I'm basically housebound from multiple sclerosis. He said, but I know I can do this if you'll just train me. So we began to train him, and I won't tell you the names of the people, but he started clicking off the names of national political figures whom he knows personally, who he said, I'm going to get these guys involved. They need to know this. And so he has set himself about doing that. And here's this 78-year-old guy sitting in a wheelchair, and he's pulling together not just other 78-year-olds who are sitting in wheelchairs. He's pulling together young professionals who live in North Dallas. He's pulling together young families, and just doing an incredible job with the Zume process. Another guy, another older guy, 72 years old, named David Jones. David was a missionary overseas in a third world country for several years. It was one of those countries where they assign you a government handler to make sure you don't misbehave. And it turns out his handler didn't like him, so his handler poisoned him. He almost died from the poisoning. They had to evacuate him out. And for the next 20 years, David was flat on his back in a hospital bed, in and out a little bit, but he couldn't walk. He couldn't work. He couldn't function. He had cancers. He had heart attacks. He had all kinds of problems. And 3 years before he met me, he told me about this. He says, God healed me. And God told me he was going to give me more years for ministry. And I want those years to count. So would you train me in Zume? And so David has also become a very, very productive trainer of coaches, as well as a small group leader. He's leading a small simple church, as well as a couple of other groups that are independent of his church, and he is coaching all these people. So let me tell you one other story. You can edit this stuff out.
That's great hearing these stories. Yes.
There's another guy named Spencer Littlejohn who called me up, and he said, I'm a chaplain in the National Guard, and I hear that you do Zume. I said, yes. He said, how soon can you train me? And I said, well, when are you available? He said, I'm available anytime. He said, let me tell you what my situation is. I'm about to be deployed overseas, and I want to be trained in Zume before I go, because I don't know how long I'm going to be gone, don't know exactly the setting I'm going to be in, and I just, this would be perfect to use with soldiers and National Guardsmen who are on active duty. And I said, well, you know, I don't have a lot of time, but I've got a one-hour slot tomorrow. Why don't we get together? He said, when? 9 o'clock. Okay, good. I'll be there. So 9 o'clock in the morning, just like a good military man, he's right there, ready to go. And we began session one. And about a half an hour into it, he says, now, wait just a minute. How long do I have to wait before I start training people in this stuff? I said, you don't have to wait at all. You can begin training it as soon as you know it. You can start training others in this stuff today if you need to. And he said, that is fantastic. So that was about 9:30 in the morning. At 11:30, he was actually doing his first training. Started it out with a guy that he'd been ministering to and a guy who needed discipling. He called me back that night, and he said, Tim, you know, I hate to put pressure on you like this, but I was talking to my colleagues at work about this, and they would love to get started. Is there any way you can train all of us in this as we're going along? And so I said, sure. And so the next morning, we had another six people join us from Spencer's secular job, if you will. And we never quite finished the training with that group because Spencer did get deployed. But I have talked to him since, and he is continuing to use Zume as he works in his military career. So those are my hallelujah stories. And of course, for every two people that you train who become active in Zume, eight people start and don't finish. The biggest issue is people don't understand that you're actually supposed to do something, because they're still stuck in that paradigm that says, just give me the information, give me the bullet points, and maybe I'll use it, maybe I won't. And you know that Zume is a different enough of a paradigm that if you're not putting it to use, you really haven't learned what it's all about. So along with the hallelujah stories, there's some oh me stories, but it's all good.
Amen, Tim. Wow, multiple questions just coming to my mind and hearing that, just all these exciting things that God's doing. But I would love to sit there for a moment with you on that, kind of that, the hallelujah stories with the oh my stories. What has helped you in those moments? Because that is a reality of the journey, right? It's not just the mountaintops. You got to get through the valleys to get back to another mountain. What has just helped you through those moments, those encounters, to keep going and, you know, to see, wow, what God is doing now, and doesn't mean it's not without its trials to continue to come. But yeah, would love to just hear your thoughts on that, on this journey of making disciples and using Zume as a tool in the process.
Well, the, lots of parts in the answer to that question. One of the things that gets me through is the realization that it is all God's work. And I'm just, and most of the time I am, I'm just in the way. You know, from August of last year to the spring of this year, I was positively, absolutely overwhelmed with the number of people that God had thrown my way. And there's no way in my own resources and abilities and powers that I could have kept up with them to do them justice. The understanding and the reality that God was working in the midst of all that, and that He was quite capable without me, turned out to be quite a comfort. So anything that got started really wasn't dependent upon me so much as it was just, you know, God in His sovereignty thought He could use me for a period of time, and He did, and I got to be a witness to it. Now, one of the things that helped me get prepared for this was I unknowingly followed Curtis in some other places, and in the early 2000s, we spent a lot of time over in South Sudan, and it turns out that Curtis had been in exactly the same area that we had been in, and didn't know that until after we got there. Again, I got to see some things in that setting. I got to see God do some things in that setting that just defy human explanation and were positively beyond human control. And so to say, yeah, I did that, is a joke. There's no way. So if you understand that and you put yourself in the right place in God's scheme of things, you'll know that you're not doing a great job. It's God that's doing a great job. And you just are privileged to be a witness of it and to participate in a small way. So that helps a lot. Another thing that helps a lot, one of the things that came back to me when I went to Forest Meadow, my church, you know, we were averaging high 20s, low 30s in attendance. There were just not a lot of people there. And when we made the decision that we were going to focus on church planting and kingdom extension, kingdom growth, rather than church growth, when we made that decision, that turned out to be really a profound decision, because looking back on it now, I think to myself, I wonder what we could have done if I'd focused all of my energies and efforts on Forest Meadow. And the answer comes back, you know, Tim, you've studied church growth. You know what these older declining churches are capable of doing and how difficult it is to turn them around. And the Lord kind of said, you know, Tim, if you put all your energy into that one church, I'll bet you in 10 years you can get it up to 150 in attendance. But instead, He said, give it away. Give it all away. Instead of trying to pull everything in to the one church, push it out into the kingdom and see what happens. And in that same 10-year period, we saw it go from zero to over 10,000 in attendance. And so when I have 8 out of 10 people drop out, so what? I mean, it's not really so what, but God says, don't you worry about the 8. Focus on the 2.
So good.
So those are the things, the 2 things probably that I would say help you get through.
Amen. So all that you have seen and experienced through using Zume to see disciples' churches multiply globally through the few that you've been pouring into in the different seasons, what do you wish you knew in the very beginning when you were just getting started?
Well, the Lord's been preparing me the whole way. One part of my beginnings story that I didn't give to you. Yes, I was saved in 1981. The Lord called me into ministry within 3 months of becoming a Christian. Before that day in 1981, I had practically zero experience in church. I'd been in a church a half a dozen times in my life. I did have a grandmother who loved the Lord and gave me a Bible, but I didn't have a strong church background. But my friend and mentor in ministry, a man by the name of Jim Brunk, who is retired now, he's been a pastor in Oklahoma for many years. At the particular time I'm talking about now, he was an associate pastor in Flagstaff, Arizona, which is where I became a believer. And Jim reminds me about a conversation we had that came after a business meeting in that little Flagstaff Baptist church. It was called Greenlaw Baptist Church. They were fussing about their property, and their property was really kind of ugly church property. They wanted a nicer building, and it erupted into a kind of a nasty argument. And so Jim and I were out on the parking lot of the church after that business meeting. And Jim says, "Tim, you don't remember this, but you told me that you are going to begin praying right now that God would lead you to start churches that had no buildings." And I said, "What?" And Jim said, "Yes, that's what you said." And as he talked about it, and then I remembered it, and yeah, and so I was beginning already, even as a brand new believer in 1981, be talking about house churches. And so over the years, I have studied house churches. I've been on skunk works that were designed to try and implant house church methodology in North America, and I've been, you know, in think tanks and planted a few house churches myself, and so that's kind of how I got started. I forget which your actual question was.
What do you wish you knew in the beginning? Like, you've seen all these things happen, you know, especially for those who are maybe listening and they're just beginning. What do you wish you knew in the beginning?
Yeah, so what I wish I'd known was how to put feet to what my emotions were saying at the time. Because obviously, looking back on it now, God was preparing me, God was calling me, but I didn't have a clue. I mean, we didn't talk about disciple-making movements, we didn't talk about multiplication, we didn't talk about any of that stuff back then. Another part of my story, by the way, is that here in Texas, when I came down here in the mid-1980s to go to seminary, I got involved with another pioneer by the name of J.V. Thomas. And J.V. And I, he started it by himself and with God's help as a state convention executive. But he invited me to come along, and he mentored me and taught me in a process we called Key Church. And Key Church was kind of an incremental growth version of the DMM process. What we did was we would go into ex-neighborhood churches that still had some resources. We would help them find somebody who could serve as a volunteer or paid minister of missions, and then we would teach that guy or girl how to start new churches for the new people that were moving into the neighborhood. And so we found that when you had a full-time person in that role, they could very typically start and manage about 30 to 35 church plants at one time. Some of those would be in apartments, some of those would be traditional, some of those would be ethnic. So, you know, the kind of church would be all over the map. But once they learned how to do it, they could manage multiple churches at the same time. But nobody ever got any more than 30 or 35. And we didn't care because nobody was coming close to that anywhere in the United States. But some of the people that worked with JV in the 1980s and 1990s left the United States and began to work overseas. And most of them got involved with a kind of underground network called CSI, and that was run by one of our mission boards. And they were able to break through the glass ceiling and go from incremental growth to exponential growth, as they first observed and then began to participate and facilitate church planting movements overseas. So now all of that has come back to the United States, and finally we're beginning to see multiplying exponential movements, genuine exponential movements. Everybody talks the talk, very few actually produce the fruit, but we're actually beginning to see exponential growth take place here in the United States. So that's what I wish I'd known back then.
Amen. Which leads me right into a question that I had in my mind to ask you. What's your wildest vision or dream in using Zume, or how does Zume help get there?
My wildest dream. My biggest dream, I don't know how wild it is, but my biggest dream is to see the Great Commission completed before I die. There, depending on how you count them, there's anywhere between 500 and 5,000 people groups that are still unreached. And most or many of those, at least, are unengaged and unreached. And the sad thing about that is that the church has been around for over 2,000 years now. You would think that we could get that job done. With all the number of churches we have, Zume churches or otherwise, you would think that we would be able to divvy up all the unreached people groups, and you take this one, we'll take that one, the other guys will take the other one, and just get the job done. But we don't get it done, and we don't get it done because of lack of intentionality. I know those remaining places are difficult. I know they're resistant. I know they'll kill you if they get a chance. But surely the Church of the Living God can batter down the gates of hell that are being lifted up against his missionaries. I guess I'm supposed to apologize for preaching, but I won't.
No need. Amen, though. In full agreement to see, you know, and that's the vision of Zume, you know, to see the multiplying disciples saturate the planet in our generation. Mm-hmm. So for those who are maybe like kicking the tires, you know, they just heard what Zume is. What would you like to share with them? Like, what do you wish more people just knew about Zume in general?
This is not just another information source. If you go through 10 sessions of Zume and you are not putting into practice what you learn in each session as you go, you haven't learned a thing. Okay, there's no other place in life outside of the academic world and the church world where people think that you're supposed to sit down, stare at the back of somebody's head for 10 weeks, gather in all the information that you can, and then try to remember it when it's done. And if you remember 60%, you've passed. That's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is like learning a trade. It's like learning how to be a plumber. The plumber takes you out and says, here's a pipe, hold it. Once you've grabbed hold of it and you don't drop it, then he'll say, okay, here's the next thing you do. Let me show you. Great. Now you try it. You messed up there. Try it again. You're doing better. Try it one more time. You're doing, okay, good. You've learned how to solder a pipe. Now let's go on to the next thing. And that's what Zume does. And people, it is a different enough paradigm where most of the people that I train don't get it until they've gone through the training two or three times. They think they can just sit there and get the information. And once they've got the information, they've been through Zume. Yeah, maybe they have, but Zume's got to get through them, not them through Zume. You have to put it into practice. It's all simple. Another thing that you need to know is that Zume is not the end of the road in discipleship. It's the beginning. So some people will look at it and they'll say, oh, that's too simple. No, my people need to know. We need to focus on the doctrines. Yeah, there comes at a point in time where you do need to focus on doctrines. But if you've neglected to teach them how to read their Bible and how to pray and how to meet together as a group, you haven't taught them how to be a disciple. You just taught them more information. So it's a different paradigm. And it's a paradigm in which you have to take information as you learn it, begin sharing it with others. And if you're not sharing it with others, you're not doing Zume. Now, one of the differences I have with some of my colleagues at Zume is I feel very strongly, and you can print this if you want to, I feel very strongly that you need to avoid doing what we call intensives. You cannot process and put into practice everything contained in a Zume course in a weekend's worth of seminars. It's impossible. So avoid that. I mean, if you have to be introduced to the subject matter, okay. But don't say I went to a two-day intensive and I got Zume. No, you didn't. Not at all. You really need to go through the whole process over a course in time. I tell people that Zume is not a calendar-based system. It's an objective-based system. So once you have mastered objective one, then you can go on to objective two. Master objective two, and you can go on to objective three, and so forth and so on.
So good. So as we wrap up, Tim, is there anything else that you would like to share?
Just if God gets a hold of you and begins to use you, hang on. It's a wild ride.
Amen. Thanks for listening. To learn more, go to www.zume.vision. And to be equipped, go to www.zume.training. Have questions for the podcast? You can email them to podcast@zume.vision.